It's Good Friday in the Sacred Triduum. This is Father John Zulsdorf. The Roman station today is Santa Croce in Gerusalemme. We were here on the fourth Sunday of Lent, but today's visit is special because of the presence here of the relics of the Passion. The main part of the basilica rests where the Caesarian Palace was. It was built by the emperors Commodus and Septimius Severus in the late second century. In the fourth century, Constantine gave the place to his mother Helena. The 4th century writer and bishop of Caesarea Eusebius wrote that the mother of the emperor Constantine went to the Holy Land to visit sites of the Passion and the death of the Lord. On the 2nd of May, 326, she found the cross which had been buried. There is a moving fictional account in Evelyn Waugh's novel Helena. Urban VIII, the Barberini Pope, broke the large piece of wood and had part of it brought to the Vatican Basilica, where it is kept in a chapel above the heroic statue of St. Helena, across from the main altar. You find in today's Basilican station also the nails of the crucifixion, the thorns of Christ's thorny crown. Paulinus of Nola had placed these in Jerusalem's Basilica of Mount Zion, but they were translated to Constantinople and then to Rome. Here you find also a piece of the cross of the good thief Dismas, and part of the column of the flagellation, and also the title, the sign written in three languages which hung above the Lord's head. It's interesting that all three languages, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, were written from right to left. This ancient wooden sign was lost for a long time. It was rediscovered in 1492, hidden into a secret niche behind a brick in the basilica's great triumphal arch. Blessed John Henry Newman wrote of this church, "This basilica is so called because St. Helena not only brought the true cross there, but earth from Mount Calvary, on which the chapel or the altar there is built. Thus, if there be a center of the church, we shall be there when we are on earth from Jerusalem, in the midst of Rome." St. Jerome wrote, "By devoutly respecting the instruments of Christ's Passion, we profess our faith in him who suffered for us. We excite our hope in his merit, enkindle his love in our breasts, and renew the grateful remembrance of his death." By Bishop Jacques-Bénigne Bossuet. Jesus, desiring to enrich us, first gave us his blood, to purify us so that we might be able to receive the gifts he offers. O my dear Savior, you go out to the Garden of Olives, to the house of Caiaphas, to the Praetorium of the Roman governor, and at last you climb Mount Calvary. Everywhere you go, you pour out the blood of your new covenant, the blood by which our crimes are expiated and abolished. Let us contemplate Jesus in his sorrowful passion, and see the precious blood of the new alliance flow forth, the blood by which we have been redeemed. It first flows in the Garden of Olives. The robes of my Savior are pierced, and the earth is moistened by the bloody sweat of his body. O God! What is this spectacle that so bewilders us? What is, rather, this mystery that both cleanses and sanctifies us? Is not the answer that our Savior knew that our salvation was in his blood, and that from his ardent desire to save our souls his blood burst forth, blood which holds within itself our life much more than his own? Thus it seems that his divine blood, so desiring of flowing forth for us, overflowed by the force of his charity before any violence had been done to him. Let us rush with faith to receive this blood. O earth, cover not this blood. It is poured out for our souls. This unprecedented sweat reveals another mystery. In his desire to expiate our crimes, Jesus voluntarily abandoned himself to an infinite sorrow for all of our excesses. He saw them all, one by one, and was afflicted by them beyond measure, as if he himself had committed them, for he was charged with them before God. Yes, our iniquities poured upon him from every direction, so that he could say with David, "The torrents of iniquity troubled me." This is why he said, "Now my soul is troubled." This was the cause of the inexplicable anguish that brought him to pronounce these words, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." The immensity of sorrow could, in fact, have dealt the death blow itself, if Jesus had not restrained his soul, preserving it to endure greater evils and to drink the whole cup of his passion. He nevertheless allowed his blood to overflow in the Garden of Olives, to convince us that our sins, yes, our sins alone, without the executioner's help, could have brought about his death. Can you believe that sin could have such great and evil power? If we only saw Jesus fall into the hands of the soldiers who had scourged, tormented, and crucified him, we would blame his death only upon his torture. Now that we see him succumb in the Garden of Olives, where he has only our sins to persecute him, we may accuse ourselves. Let us weep, beat our breasts, and tremble in the very depths of our conscience. How could we not be seized with fright, having ourselves in our very hearts so certain a cause of his death? If sin alone sufficed to kill God, how can mortal men survive with such a poison in their bodies? No, we exist only by a continuous miracle of mercy. The same divine power that miraculously sustained the soul of the Savior, that he might endure the whole punishment, sustains ours, that we might accomplish our penance, or at least begin it. After our Savior had made his blood pour forth by the force of his afflicted charity alone, we can easily believe that he would not spare it from the cruel persecutors of his innocence. Wherever Jesus was during the course of his passion, a furious cruelty wounded him again and again. If we were to accompany him to each of the places he went, we would see the bloody tracks that marked his way. The chief priest's house, the Roman judge's tribunal, the guard house where Jesus was handed over to the brutal insolence of the soldiers, and all the streets of Jerusalem are stained with the divine blood that purified heaven and earth. We should never come to an end should we attempt to consider all of the cruel circumstances in which this innocent blood was shed. It suffices to say that on this day of blood and carnage, on this day at once deadly and salvific, on which the powers of hell were loosed upon Jesus Christ, he renounced his own power. While his enemies were able to do all that they wished, he voluntarily reduced himself to the condition of enduring all. By the effect of the same divine plan, God loosened the bridle of the envious and held back all the power of his Son. While all the powers of hell were unchained, the protection of heaven was withdrawn, so that Jesus was exposed, naked and disarmed, powerless and without being able to resist, to anyone who wished to insult him. After this, need we contemplate the infinite deals? Our hearts should be made tender by this pitiable sight. We must not leave the great spectacle of Calvary with dry eyes. There is no heart so hardened that it can see human blood spilled and not be moved. But the blood of Jesus gives our hearts the grace of compunction, which is the emotion of penitence. Those who remained near his cross and watched him breathe his final breath returned home beating their breasts. Jesus Christ, dying a cruel death and spilling his innocent blood, poured out a spirit of compunction and penitence upon the whole of Mount Calvary. We must not let our hearts be hardened. Let us make Calvary echo with the sound of our sobbing. Let us weep bitter tears for our sins and turn against ourselves with a holy anger. Let us break all our unworthy habits and leave behind our worldly lives. Let us carry in ourselves the death of Jesus Christ.